You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, good morning. How we doing? Well, my name is Timothy Atik. I'm the executive director of Vertical Ministries in Waco, Texas. Any Baylor people here this morning? There's a few. Well, it's so good to be here with you this morning. I can't get over that thought that our God is a God who just has to say the word. Isn't that great? That's the God that we are here to serve, a God who just has to say the word and the impossible becomes possible. So praise God for that this morning. It is a joy to get to be here with you today. I am so thankful for this church and what's going on here, and I have the utmost respect for your pastor, Pastor Greg Mott. I had the opportunity to sit under Greg's teaching every Tuesday night at 9 p.m. when I was at Texas A&M University for the Aggies in the room. And one of the main reasons that I've relocated my family to Waco to lead Vertical Ministries, which is a ministry to college students on Baylor's campus with the mission of igniting a passion in college students for Jesus Christ, his church, and his mission. The reason that we're even there is because of the significant impact that Breakaway Ministries had on my life when I was at A&M. So for Pastor Greg to invite me to come and to share with you this morning really is a joy and a privilege, and I'm so excited about what God has in store for us today. I want to start by asking a question, and when you hear this question, I just simply want you to turn to your neighbor and share your answer to this question. Here it is. Are you more naturally a rule breaker or a rule follower? Just share that real quick. If you're refusing to participate right now, you are a rule breaker, all right? All right. So here's the deal. Some of you are just more naturally rule breakers, and others of you are just more naturally rule followers. If you're not sure which way you lean, all you need to do is think back to what you were like in middle school and high school. You rule breakers were nightmares for your teachers, your parents, and even the police. You viewed rules as simply suggestions from old people. Nothing more. That's why maybe you threw a party at your parents' house when they were out of town, or you snuck into movies you weren't supposed to be seeing, or you dated someone before your parents had given you permission to do so. Some of y'all are having serious flashbacks to high school right now. If that's you, you, my friends, are the rule breakers. But then there's the rule followers among us. You always spoiled all the fun for all the rule breakers. Your teachers loved you. You were your parents' pride and joy. The police didn't even know that you existed. For the most part, you turned your homework in on time. You stayed away from the party scene. And some of you followed the rules so extremely well that your rebellious phase consisted of making a B. And it was disastrous to you. And you know who you are. You, my friends, are the rule followers. It's very important you know which way you lean, because this morning we're going to step into the scriptures and we're going to look at a story Jesus tells about a father and his two sons. And guess what? One of his sons is a rule breaker and the other son is a rule follower. This story that we know is the story of the prodigal son and his brother that we find in Luke chapter 15 is ultimately a story about how rule breakers and rule followers interact with the grace of God. I know that Pastor Greg has been in a series called Words with Friends, and each week he's simply unpacked a significant word of the faith. Well, the word of the day is grace. Grace is by far my favorite word of the faith. Grace refers to the unearned, undeserved favor of God. It's the idea that when we sinners could do nothing to earn God's favor, Jesus did something so that we could simply receive God's favor freely as a gift. This is the grace of God, that when we could do nothing, Jesus did something. And when we deserved nothing, God gave us everything. I hope you hear this. If there is any word that we need to get our hearts and minds around, it's the word grace. Because no one in here can have a genuine relationship with God without first having a genuine encounter with the grace of God. And Luke chapter 15 is essential to our enjoyment of God's grace, because as this story is going to show us, whichever way you lean, whether you're a rule breaker or rule follower, it will dramatically impact your understanding of your need for God's grace. So if you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, as you turn there, let me just say this. I found Tim Keller's book, The Prodigal God, extremely helpful in understanding the depth of this passage. So if you're looking for, for a good summer read, I highly recommend The Prodigal God. Jesus doesn't begin to tell the story of the prodigal son until chapter 15, verse 11, but we're going to pick it up in verses 1 and 2 because these verses are going to kind of set the scene for us. So here's what it says, Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So the story that Jesus is going to tell is going to have two sons because there are two different groups of people in his audience. There is first the sinners and tax collectors who are what? Rule breakers. The other group of people is the Pharisees and scribes who are what? Rule followers. Two groups of people in Jesus' audience, the rule breakers and the rule followers. The reason that Jesus is going to tell this story is he is going to respond to the grumblings of the rule followers, the Pharisees. Now, if you're a rule follower in here, you need to hear this. This is extremely important. The Pharisees were a group of rule followers who believed that they had earned God's favor as a reward for following the rules. So when Jesus shows up and he receives the rule breakers and teaches grace, that you can't earn God's favor as a reward for following the rules, you can only receive it freely as a gift from God, they are deeply angered. The Pharisees, the rule followers, sensed no, they didn't value grace because they sensed no need for grace in their own lives. I mean, think about it. Why would the Pharisees need God to give them his favor freely as a gift when they felt like they had already earned it as a reward for following the rules? And this shows us something extremely important before we get into the story, and it's this. Sometimes the people who have the hardest time getting their hearts and minds around the grace of God aren't the people outside of the church, it's the people inside the church. It's the religious people. It's the rule followers. I mean, think about it. If you're a rule breaker in here, I would imagine you have never struggled with grasping your need for God's grace. If you've struggled with anything, I would imagine your struggle has been getting your mind around the thought that God's grace is sufficient even for you. But when you do get your mind around the fact that God's grace can even cover over your failures, what do? You worship. Why? Because you are overwhelmed by the notion that God's love is strong enough even for you. But being a rule follower can be very dangerous. Because following the rules can be a lot like Instagram. Some of y'all are like, Insta what? You young people will know exactly what I'm talking about. You mature people might need some explanation. Instagram is a photo-taking app for smartphones. And the beauty of Instagram is that when you take a picture with your smartphone, you can apply a filter to your picture that will make your picture look better than it actually is. And following the rules can kind of, in the same way, provide a filter for your life. It can provide a filter for your life that makes your life look better to you than it actually is. And when your life looks better to you than it actually is, you will undervalue grace simply because you sense no need for grace in your life. If you're familiar with the story of the prodigal son, you need to know Jesus isn't telling this story just to give a sweet picture of the grace of God. He's telling this story primarily to rule followers to warn them that they are in danger of missing out on the Father's favor altogether. So if you're a rule follower in here, I want you to know, let me say this. This story this morning is for everyone in here. It is especially for the rule followers. I am a rule follower. So from one rule follower to another, we need Luke 15. So here we go. Luke chapter 15. Before we step in to read it, let me just catch you up on what's going on with the rule-breaking son. The father's younger son basically rejects life with his father because he believes that there is more life, more satisfaction, more peace and joy to be found out in the world than at home with his father. So he runs out into the world and he breaks a bunch of rules. The world welcomes him, embraces him, satisfies him, and then drops him. And he finds himself in a place he never thought he would be, doing things that he never thought that he would do. His life was broken and busted, and he was living among the pigs. And there in that rock bottom state, he comes to this beautiful realization, and it's this: the most life, the most peace, the most satisfaction is actually found at home with my father. But then he comes to this very unfortunate realization that there is not a drop of his life that is deserving of his father's favor. He decides to go home anyway, and we pick it up in verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. This rule-breaking son begins to make his way home. On his way, his father sees him, runs to him, embraces him, and pours out his love upon him. He brings him into the house. He cancels out his debt completely. He restores him as a son, and he lavishes him with his favor. Why? Because Jesus is creating a beautiful display that our God is a perfect father who is in the business of canceling out insurmountable debts. And he longs to lavish people with his favor who know that they cannot earn it, but they will gratefully receive it freely as a gift. This is the beautiful news of Christianity. This is what we get to experience through Jesus Christ. This is the grace of God, and all the rule breakers in here said amen. Sounds like we got a bunch of rule followers. All right, we'll get to you in just a second. But before we move on, let me just say this. I wonder if there's anyone in here this morning who can deeply identify with this rule-breaking son. And maybe you're here this morning, and as you look at your life, you find that you're in a place you never thought you'd be, doing things you never thought you would do. Your life is broken and busted. And when you look at where you've been and what you've done, your thought is this: you don't know how a perfect God could ever love someone like you. And just like the rule-breaking son, you think there is not a drop of my life deserving of God's favor. I hope you hear me this morning, that you have a perfect Father in heaven whose love is strong enough even for you. No matter where you've been, what you've done, he longs to lavish you with his favor. He doesn't expect you to spend the rest of your life trying to earn it as a reward. No, this morning, he is extending it to you as a free gift if you will simply put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior for the complete forgiveness of your sins. If that's you this morning, my hope is that your life would collide with the grace of God for the first time ever. Isn't that a sweet ending to the story? Couldn't we just pray, say amen, and leave right there? That's a perfect ending to the story where the wayward son comes home. The father doesn't reject him. He welcomes him, and they celebrate. But Jesus writes a second son into the story. Why? Because there was a second group of people in his audience. There was the rule followers, so he writes a rule-following son into the story. We pick it up in verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And the father said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." And Jesus ends the story. It's not nearly as good of an ending. It's abrupt. The story ends with the rule-breaking son inside enjoying the celebration and the rule-following son standing outside. It's as if the rule-breaking son is swimming in the father's favor and the rule-following son is missing out on it completely. Why? Because Jesus is creating a warning for rule followers. That you are in danger of missing out on the Father's favor completely. This morning, I want to give you two reasons why we as rule followers have a tendency to undervalue grace, and I'm going to give you one reason why we are hopeless without it. The section of the story of the older son begins by saying that the son was off in the field working. What that means is that he was off doing what his father had asked him to do. He was working for his dad. He was following his father's rules. But then the story takes an interesting turn, and it says this, that when he comes home, he hears the sound of music and dancing, and he has no clue what's going on. Here's why that's so interesting. The story tells us that the father had killed the fattened calf. The fattened calf was the rarest of all meats. It was saved for the most special of all occasions. If someone killed the fattened calf, it was going to be the most significant and expensive event of their life. It was so significant that the entire village would be invited to the celebration. Somehow the entire village knows about the father's celebration, yet his very own son has no clue. Clearly, there's a disconnect between the father and his rule-following son. And it shows us rule followers something very important. It is easy and possible to be connected to the Heavenly Father's rules without actually being connected to the Heavenly Father. Here's what I want you to realize. God's rules exist so that we can see just how great he really is. Because following the rules actually ushers us into the abundant life with God that he has wired us to experience. A life full of joy and peace and satisfaction and adventure. But following the rules in a world full of people breaking the rules makes it very easy to turn our attention inward instead of upward. And instead of seeing just how great God is, it's easy to turn and just see how great we are. If you're a good rule follower, maybe you attend church regularly, or you give generously, or you live morally, let me just say, praise God. And that is awesome. But beware of an inflated view of self. Because where there is an inflated view of self, there will be a deflated need for God's grace. The story continues, and it says that as this rule-following son is on his way home, he hears the music and dancing. He calls for a servant to come and explain what's going on, and here's the servant's report. Your rule-breaking brother has returned home, and your father has poured out his favor upon him. And what's the older son's response? Anger. Why? Because in this moment, his father isn't operating how he thinks he should. Let me just boil down for you what's really happening here. For years, this rule-following son has been trying to manipulate his father into lavishing him with his favor, and he just found out that his father refuses to be manipulated. Let me tell you where I get that from. Look with me at verse 29 again. When the rule-following son comes face to face with his father, here's what he says. He says, look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Isn't that always the problem? Some dad forgets to give his kid a goat? It's always the issue. But what's his message to his dad? Dad, the reason that I've been doing everything that you told me to do is because I wanted to get you to give me stuff. Dad, I had come to this conclusion that if I perform for you, you would provide for me. But I've performed for you and you've provided me with nothing. My brother, on the other hand, hasn't performed for you at all and you've provided him with everything. See, we find out here this son's true motives. He wasn't following his father's rules as an expression of love towards his dad. No, he was following the rules as an act of manipulation to get his dad to pour out his favor upon him. See, from one rule follower to another, let me just tell you this. There's this tendency in us to buy into this mentality of if I perform, God will turn around and provide. If I perform for him, he will turn around and provide for me. And what we do is we kind of shape God into this cosmic size vending machine that if we can just get the rule following combination just right, if we get rule A combined with rule 4, then God will drop our dreams down in our laps. So we don't need God to give us his favor freely as a gift, because in some way, God owes us his favor as payment for performance. You ever operate this way? Have you ever performed for God with the unspoken expectation that he will turn around and provide you with a job, a better job, a spouse, a better spouse, more money, physical healing for yourself or someone you love? I wonder if anyone in here views this life as just one big performance. And the thought is if you can perform for God on this side of eternity, then when you get to the other side, God will provide you with eternal life. Think about this. If you were to die tonight and you were to stand before God and he were to ask you this question, why should I let you into heaven? I don't know if he'll ask that question. It would be a good question for him to ask. He's God. If he were to ask you that, I wonder if anyone in here would begin to point to stuff. I wonder if anyone would begin to direct God's attention to things. Well, God, let me direct your attention to the fact that I was a good churchgoer. I was there often. And God, I gave generously to charity. And God, I served faithfully in the community. And God, I don't know if you've looked at the people around me in 2014, but in comparison to them, my life is far above average morally. You begin to direct God's attention to things you need to know. He will look at you in that moment and say, "It is not enough." And he will remind you, "I refuse to be manipulated for my favor." And it's going to become very clear in just a few minutes why God refuses to be manipulated for his favor. As Jesus tells this story, here's what I want you to see. He is exposing what's in the heart of this rule-following son. There's four things we see going on in this guy's heart. We just saw in verse 28, there's anger. Verse 29 shows us that there is resentment that fuels disrespect. You know, when the son had his interaction with his father, what was the first word out of his mouth? Look. In the Greek, it's literally, look you. You high school students go home today and you look your mom or dad in the eye and say, look you, and then call the church and ask if they know any place you can stay, all right? It's resentment fueling disrespect. There's pride. I mean, we saw it in verses 29 and 30. He comes to his dad and he says, Dad, look at my life. Look at all I've done for you. Look at his life. He's squandered all your stuff. You compare our lives. My life is morally superior. There's pride fueled by comparison. Last, there's greed. Commentators point out that because of the way the inheritance kind of falls, when the father killed the fattened calf, he was actually killing the older son's fattened calf. And the son was deeply angered. Why? Because his rule-breaking brother coming home was coming at a cost to him that he never wanted to incur. Jesus is exposing what's in the rule-following son's heart because he's trying to expose what's in the Pharisees' hearts. Because the Pharisees also struggle with anger and resentment and pride and greed. And from one rule follower to another, if we're honest, so do we. I want to read you a verse right now. This is the most important verse I'll read all morning. It is the hinge to the entire message. If you miss it, you will miss it. This is what Jesus says to the Pharisees at another time. Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28, he says this to the rule-following Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, outwardly, you guys are beautiful. You're righteous. Outwardly, you guys are rule followers. But whenever you step inside your heart, you know what your heart is full of? Lawlessness. What's lawlessness? It's living like there are no rules. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, outwardly, you guys are rule followers. But the minute you step inside your heart, you're not rule followers. You're actually rule breakers. And the same is true for us in here today. If you've ever struggled with anger, bitterness, and resentment towards someone who has wronged you, if you've ever held on to it, in God's eyes, you're not a rule follower. You're actually a rule breaker. If in pride you've ever looked down upon someone else, if you've ever compared your life and thought to yourself, my life is better than his life, in God's eyes, you're not a rule follower. You're actually a rule breaker. If you've ever clung to your possessions or your money too tightly in greed, in God's eyes, you're not a rule follower. You're actually a rule breaker. You want to know why God refuses to be manipulated for his favor? Because in our heart of hearts, every single one of us is a rule breaker. And the life of a rule follower that is actually a rule breaker is not good enough for God. It is impossible for an imperfect human being to perform well enough for a perfect, infinite God. So you want to know why we're all hopeless without God's grace? Because not even the best of us in here can pull it together enough to be deserving of his favor. We cannot pull it together enough to earn his favor as a reward. It can only be freely received as a gift. I have two boys, two incredible boys. Noah is 4, Andrew is 2. If you're a parent, I just want you to think back to the days when your son or daughter started going to preschool and they started bringing home artwork. Remember the artwork? I remember when my son Noah was about 2 years old, his first rounds of artwork would be something like a white piece of paper with one purple crown line drizzled across it. And this is gonna make me sound like a really bad dad, all right? And some of y'all are gonna come up and rebuke me and admonish me afterward. There was nothing praiseworthy about that artwork. I'm just being honest. A heart that swells is a heart that tells. Am I right? There was nothing praiseworthy about it. There was nothing in me that when I saw it, I turned to my wife, Catherine, and I'm like, that is Presh, short for precious. Frame it, put it on the fridge. I cannot believe, Noah, what you have done. Nothing praiseworthy about it. But then there were these days where Noah would bring home this artwork and his name would be written in cursive and there was glitter and cotton balls. It was clear Noah had not done this artwork. But he would come in and he would just be so proud of it. He would be so proud of the work that someone else had done on his behalf, and we would celebrate it. We would celebrate the work that his teacher had done on his behalf. Here's why I tell you that. No matter who you are in here, it doesn't matter how glorious and good you believe your life is, you cannot pull all of your best days together to be good enough for God. If you were to pull all of your best days together for God, it would be nothing more than a white piece of paper with a purple crown line drizzled across it. Because your rule-breaking heart cancels out all the beauty. It does. The only way that you can experience the favor of a perfect father is because of the beautiful work that has been done on your behalf in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ, who wasn't as God, who wasn't as perfect, stepped out of heaven and into earth. And on that cross, he endured the wrath of God for all of the penalty and punishment that your rule-breaking life deserves. But now through faith and faith alone in who Jesus is and what he has done, we who were enemies of God become children of God, and we are deserving of a perfect Father to pour out his favor upon us. Simply because we have freely received Jesus Christ as God's gift to us. This is grace. This is the beautiful news of Christianity. Christianity isn't about you understanding what you need to do to earn God's favor as a reward. Christianity is about you understanding that when you could do nothing, Jesus did something. And when you deserved nothing, God gave you everything in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus ends the story with the older son standing outside the celebration. Why? Because he wants to be absolutely clear. The celebration is only for those who realize that the favor of a perfect father cannot be earned. It is not for those who try and earn it. It is solely for those who will receive it freely as a gift. God has given us this gift in the person of Jesus Christ. So I'll end with simply a question. Have you received it?
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.